Good morning to everyone.
It's a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you, Ryan, for leading, and Toby for reading. I also want to thank the congregation there for all your support and your prayers as we have been in the Whitfield College these 2 years. But if we could read again verse 13 of Numbers 20 before we come to the Lord in prayer. Verse 13 of chapter 20 of Numbers. The word of God says, "This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Let's go to our Lord in prayer now. Our God and eternal Father, we come to the triune God this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We acknowledge, O God, that who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to expound the unsearchable riches of the grace of Christ in the Word? Oh Lord, we know that our sufficiency is of God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your day, the Lord's day. Thank you, Lord, for being able to gather together in your house. But, oh Lord, we want to hear of your word. We want to hear your voice, a voice of power, a voice of holiness. We want to hear from thee, O Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be here today. O Lord, that you will be preached, O Lord, that you will use a vessel to be preached here this morning. And O Lord, that you will work in the hearts of the people here, work in my heart, and work in the hearts of saint and sinner alike here in this morning. O Lord, we pray that you will move, that you will move this morning, and we will learn from thy word, and that the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and your Son, will be glorified this morning. Oh, Father, help us to learn from thee. Help us to be touched from thy word. And, oh, Lord, we pray that this word, which is a sword, will penetrate into our hearts, oh, Lord, and you will change us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things, and we leave all these things in Jesus' feet and by his name. Amen. Year 40 had arrived for the people of Israel. 40 years before, they had come out of the land of Egypt by the mighty hand of the Lord. They had walked through the desert, and they had come to the border of the land of promise, the land that the Lord had promised to give them. But they had rebelled, and they had complained, and they had unbelief against God. And because of that, they were ordered to go back to the desert and to spend there wandering in the desert for 40 years, until that generation which had rebelled against the Lord had died. Now the years of this sentence were over. So you would expect the people of Israel, this new generation, to be happy and celebrating that the time had arrived that they would go into the promised land to fulfill this promise that the Lord had given them. The Lord had done so many wonderful things for them in these 40 years. You think of all the wonderful things that the Lord had done with them in the desert. They should have been amazed with awe and with reverence and with joy for the Lord and with the Lord for the great God they adored. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The first month of this 40th year had come, but instead of finding them happy and content, we find hardness and contention. Instead of hearing their songs, we hear their strife. And this world is also a world of strife. It's also a world of conflict. I'm sure you know that. This last century, the 20th century, have been called by many the century of conflicts, the century of strife. As old Job said, man is born unto trouble. And even in the first chapters of the history of man, the first chapters in Genesis, we find that. We find brothers killing brothers, as Cain killed Abel. And if you go to the world, you find the same thing. People that should love each other, killing one another. We find that brothers killing brothers, mothers killing children in the womb. We find all those things also in the world today. We see also Adam blaming Eve for his sin. And in the world today, we find the same thing. Women fighting against men and men fighting against women. But the greatest strife that we find in the first chapters of the history of man is the strife of man against God. And in the world, we find the same thing today, man fighting against God. And in the verse 13 that we have just read there, we read that the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. It says the children of Israel, and that means all the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, they were people who loved the Lord, who were saved, who trust in the promises of God. But there were also some people within the children of Israel that didn't believe God. They didn't believe in his promises. They didn't trust God, were not saved, were not thinking and waiting upon the Messiah. And as I see the congregation here today, it is very similar to, there are people here who love the Lord, who are saved, who trust in his promises. But there's also people here, and you don't love the Lord, you're not saved, you're not trusting in the Lord as your Savior and as your Lord. So our title for our message today is a title that the Holy Spirit gave to this event and to this place. So our title will be The Waters of Meribah, The Waters of Strife. The Waters of Meribah, The Waters of Strife. Because the word strife, or the word Meribah, what it actually means is strife or contention. And what a strife we find in these verses. We find all the people having a strife against Moses, but actually their strife was against the Lord. We find Moses himself having a strife against the people whom he called rebels, but actually his strife was also upon the Lord, against the Lord. And we find the Lord finally being offended by the people and having a contention, not only with the people, but also with their leader, Moses. So first of all, we want to see that in Meribah, the people strove against the Lord. In Meribah, the people strove against the Lord. The place in which they were examined was the desert of Zin. If you go with me to verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin." And I'm sure maybe some of you have been in a desert, maybe in Egypt or somewhere like that. I was once in something smaller than a desert, but something like one. And I was only walking a few minutes. It was very difficult to continue. And this was a test from the Lord, a test from the Lord to this people. And it was not an easy road. A desert is not only a place of dearth, but it's also a place of death, as we see there. All that generation had died, and now we come to verse 1, and it tells us that Miriam, who was Moses' sister and also Aaron's sister, Miriam, died also in that place. And what an awful place to be in. I'm sure many Israelites were thinking this. This is an awful place to be. But as Christians, we need to remember that wherever we are, we must sanctify God in wherever place we are, in whatever place you find yourself. Some months ago, I was speaking to a young man, and he was saying to me that he was in the wrong place. He professes to be saved, but he was saying to me, "I am in the wrong place. If I go to this other place, everything will be fine for me. I will find a good job. I will be respected by all the people. And perhaps I will have also a good wife. Everything will be good for me if I move to this other place." And perhaps many Christians think the same thing. "Oh, I'm in the wrong place. I cannot serve the Lord here. If I go to other place, everything will be perfect. Oh, I will be perfect there. I will be flying in my relationship with Christ." But that is not true. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he could sing to the Lord when he was in prison as well as he sang when he was in the church. No matter what place you find yourself in, maybe it's a desert, maybe it's not, but no matter what place you find yourself in, you must seek and sanctify and praise God there. We see the place that when they were examined, but also the thirstiness that the people experienced. This was a test from the Lord. 40 years before, whenever they went out from the land of Egypt, they had the parents of this people had the same test, the same kind of scenario. They came to a place where there was no water. That we find that in Exodus 17. And their parents didn't pass this test. They complained and they murmured against God. So now they have been 40 years in the desert. They have seen the mighty hand of God providing for them in all their needs. They needed water, and the Lord had provided. They needed food, and the Lord had provided there. The Lord had provided for everything. But now the Lord wanted them to feel this need to test them. And God many times permits the same for us. He permits us to go through needy times, Sometimes when we really have a big, big need, so that we will look upon Him. There's a psalm that speaks about this, and it says, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master. And the illustration there is about a master and about a servant. And the servant is not looking to the eyes of his master. No, he's looking unto the hand of his master. Not only so that some crumbles of the table will fall, but oh, that the master will give him all the need that he has. And as Christians, we should be looking to the hand of our master, to the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has promised that He will give us all the glory of the riches of His inheritance and the saints, all the things that we need, He will provide. But He wants us to go through this need so that we will look upon Him. Christian, are you in this need? Are you in a big need? Oh, look upon Christ. Look upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Sometimes God puts us in the bottom of the pit, because when you're there in the bottom of the pit, you only see light if you look above. If you look above. And that is what we need to do as Christians. Look to Him. Look to Christ. So that we have seen the place that they were examined, the thirstiness that they experienced, but also the complaint that the people expressed. Instead of looking to the Lord, they should have done that, but instead of looking to the Lord, they launched an attack upon their leader, Moses. They didn't even respect Moses and Aaron in their time of mourning. They had just lost their sister Miriam, and instead of respecting this, they launched this attack upon him. And how unjust and unfair was their strife and their complaint against them. We read there in verse 3, and the people chewed with Moses and speak, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They were saying that they preferred to be dead than to be thirsty. Really, they preferred to be dead than to be thirsty. When selfishness gets a grip of our hearts, we can't think right. We can't think right. You cannot think with any kind of logical reason, with selfishness. You're only thinking upon yourself. But not only that, in verse 4 and 5, we find that they also said that they prefer to be slaves under Pharaoh than to be free under God. They prefer to be slaves under Pharaoh than to be slaves under Pharaoh than to be free under God. Really? But you know, that is what the world likes. That is what the world is. They are slaves under sin. And the world will always tell you that if you don't look after yourselves, nobody will. So that is what the people of Israel were doing. Looking upon themselves. Selfishness. Only thinking upon themselves. So Christian here, examine yourself. How much do you do in a day to please yourself? And how much do you do to please others or to please God? And that should be our great aim, to please God. Just our youth choir was singing, not I, but Christ. And they were singing, oh, to be saved from myself. And that should be our prayer too. Oh, to be saved from myself. How much time do you spend thinking of how great you are, of how difficult you're getting it, and how circumstances are so bad for you, instead of thinking upon your God and about how great He is, and thinking about your neighbor and wanting to serve others. Oh, that selfishness will not get a grip of our hearts. But that's where the people of Israel were. They were provoking God with their selfishness. But it's amazing to see that after this complaint, God gave them what they asked for. And we can ask why. They didn't deserve this. They were not asking the Lord for it. They were complaining. They were looking to the Lord. And we can learn here that we as Christians, we have to be careful when we get what we want because we want it in our selfishness, when we strive against men to get our dreams and our ambitions, and finally the Lord gives them to us, we need to be very careful. In Psalm 106 and verse 15, the Lord is speaking about the people of Israel in the desert, this same people of Israel. And the Lord says of them, and God gave them their request. Yes, He gave them. But then He sent leanness into their soul. And Christian, be very careful when you have your dreams and ambitions that are selfish, and finally you get them. Because then, yeah, it will be a reward, but it will be a very poor reward. You're missing out on the great reward that is Jesus Christ. You know, in the time of Christ, the Pharisees, they looked and they sought for the glory of men. And Christ said of them that they had what they wanted. Yes, they got that glory of men. They wanted and they strove for this glory of men, and they got it. But what a poor reward that was. You want the glory of men? Perhaps you will have it. But how a poor reward that is. You want to be rich in this world? Perhaps you will be. But what a poor reward that is. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this world. Christ said when he was in this earth, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So Christian, forget about trying to gain all the things of this world and set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ should be our affection and our motivation. But perhaps you're here and you're not saved today. I want to tell you that this picture of the people of Israel is a very good picture of your life. You are in a desert, a place of dearth, of thirstiness, a place of death, because you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And the only thing you feel is thirstiness, dissatisfaction. Nothing in this world can satisfy your soul. You think family will satisfy your soul, but when you have all you want, then you still feel unsatisfied. You think your job, you think your possession, you think your house, or you think money will satisfy your soul, but you still feel unsatisfied. Every night you go to sleep, you still have that emptiness and you still feel unsatisfied. So your reaction is to complain, secretly maybe, or maybe publicly, but you complain as the people of Israel did. But all this dissatisfaction that you have is because of your sin. Yes, your sin. I want to show you today that Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer to your needs. Christ died on the cross. He became sin. He took the guilt of the sinner. He took your strife, that strife that you have against God and against His Christ. He took that strife so that you could be saved and freed from His grace, by His grace. In Meribah, we saw the people strove against the Lord, but also in Meribah, secondly, Moses smote upon the rock. Moses and Aaron there in verse 6, they did the right thing at the beginning. When this crisis happened and they had spoken with the congregation, what did they do? They went directly to the Lord. Directly to the Lord, and they fell before the Lord. They fell upon their feet, as we find that in verse 6. And that should be what we should do as Christians. And it is there where the Lord spoke to them. So you want to hear the voice of Christ, the voice of God, go to your Lord in prayer. Go to your Lord as they did. And so God spoke to Moses, and Moses was told to take the rod and gather the assembly and speak unto the rock before their eyes. But instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people in pride. Instead of speaking to the rock, he took the rod and hit the rock twice. So after God had done the miracle, because God did the miracle, and after God had done all these things, God said to Moses, Moses, I have to speak to you. You shall not enter into the promised land. You will not enter into this promised land. And we say, what? What? For 40 years, Moses had been faithful to God for 40 years. While the people rebelled and rebelled, Moses had been praying and interceding for the people. For 40 years, he had been facing so much opposition from the people. Sometimes all the people wanted to stone him. Sometimes it was Korah and all his company that wanted to go against Moses. Sometimes it was the 10 spies that were against Moses. Sometimes it was even his own family, his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, that were against him. For 40 years, he had bore the burden of the people of Israel. And now the Lord says, you shall not enter into the promised land. So sometimes when we read this story, we say, God, is this not too much? Is this not too much for Moses, who had been so faithful? Is this not too harsh a punishment? But we must remember that there is no unrighteousness in God. There is no unrighteousness in God. Everything he does is pure and holy and just. And Moses' correction was according to his sin. Because we can see that his sin, it was a sin of anger. It was a sin of anger by who was the meekest man. A sin of anger by the meekest man. If you go to verse 10 there, you read, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." He had not said that before to the congregation. "Hear now, ye rebels." But Moses was defined by the Holy Spirit just a few chapters before as a very meek man above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. But now, here he lost his temper. He lost it there. And Christian, we can learn that never think you are strong enough in some area of your life. Because the moment you think that, you have fallen already and you're ready for a big, big fall. Never think you are strong enough. Even in those areas that God has permitted you to have victory, never think you are strong. Because the Apostle Paul said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Psalm 106 reveals very clear to us what was this sin of anger. And it says that the people of Israel angered Moses. And then he spake unadvisedly. He said, "Hear now, ye rebels." Yes, they were rebels. But Moses was not told what Moses should have said that. How Moses fell in the waters of strife. And be careful, Christian, because it would be so easy for you for a few words in anger to miss all the blessings that God wants to give you. It was a sin of anger, but it was also a sin of unbelief. A sin of unbelief by a believing man. Verse 12 says there that God said to him, "Because he believed me not." But this man, Moses, he is called in Hebrews 11 a hero of faith. He was a man of faith. He had believed God in the words that God had said. But here, he did not believe God. As we said before, 40 years previously, God had given the people the same kind of situation, same kind of scenario. There was a need of water. And God had said then to Moses, "Hit the rock." And the rock then gave water when Moses hit the rock. But now God had said to Moses, "Speak to the rock." But perhaps Moses thought, "The last time God said it, God said me to hit the rock. So why not do the same thing as I have always done?" Perhaps he was thinking, "If I hit the rock, it will work. Why not do the same thing again? We have always done it this way. Why not continue to do it the same way?" But the word of God had said, "Speak to the rock." Moses trusted his own experience, his own strength, not the word of God. We have a saying in Spain that is something like that. It says, "If something works, do not touch it." That means something is going well, something is working, do not touch it. Leave it as it is. And perhaps that was the thought of Moses here. "I hit the rock 40 years ago and it worked. I will do the same now. I will disobey what God has said because I know a better way. This new way that God has said to me, it's very risky. I will do it my way." But the Bible says that without faith, without trusting God in everything he has said in his word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Moses didn't please God. He questioned God's idea. Remember what Abraham did? God told to Abraham, "Sacrifice your son." And Abraham didn't question God. He went to the mount and he went to do it. So we as Christians, if the word says it, don't question God. Maybe you think, but we have always done it the other way. Or I think I have a better way. Or no, we do what the word of God says always, always. It was a sin of anger, a sin of unbelief. But it was also a sin of pride by a man who had seen the glory of God. Moses had always been near to the glory of God in these 40 years. And just in verse 6 there, we read that they went before the Lord and the Lord showed his glory to Moses and Aaron. The Lord showed his glory. But that glory that he had seen, he now was trying to steal some of that glory for himself. Moses said there in verse 12, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Verse 12 there, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He was saying to all the people, do we have to fetch you water out of this rock again? Should we do it? But it was God who was going to do this miracle, not Moses. And God, yeah, God is sometimes pleased to bestow the honor that is due to him onto his faithful instruments, so that then they will return that glory unto God. You know, one day the saints of God, when they reach heaven, they will receive crowns from God. But what will they do? Then they will cast their crowns upon the feet of Christ. And that should be our attitude every time. Yeah, God has given us great honor, but we return that honor to him because that honor is due to him alone. But Moses didn't do that here. He took that honor for himself and he boasted and gloried of this before the congregation. That was not like him. But how great was Moses' fall in the waters of Strife. And oh, that we will learn. Oh, that we will learn that everything we have comes from the Lord. We have faith, yeah, but faith is a gift of God, comes from the Lord. We have repented, yes, but repentance has been granted to us from the Lord. Perhaps we are working for the Lord, but we must acknowledge that we work not as we do it, but it is Him, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for His own good pleasure. It's all of God, it's nothing of us, it's all of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says to you today, what have you that you did not receive? Ask to yourself that. What have you today that you did not receive from the Lord? And then the verse continues saying, now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Why do you glory? If all we have has come from the Lord, why are we glorying? If I said this was all ours. So this was a sin of pride. But finally, it was also a sin of dishonoring Christ by a man who pointed to Christ. A man that in all his life was pointing to Christ. Here, he dishonored Christ. And why do I say Christ and not God? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this incident and about the other incident also where the rock gave the water. And he says, and all the people of Israel all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank the spiritual rock that followed them. And he says, and that rock was Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that that rock represented Christ. He's telling us, in this story, there's something more than only a people or a nation getting satisfied from their sin. There's something more here. This is a picture, a wonderful picture that points to Jesus Christ, the rock. If you read in the scripture, and actually today in the Psalm 62 that we have read, we find that the Lord is our rock and our salvation. I don't believe in coincidences. So the Lord wanted us to read that Psalm this morning. The Lord is our rock and our salvation. And Christ is our rock. Christ is our rock. And we see that picture throughout all the Bible. And this is, I believe, the biggest reason why Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, because when he was told 40 years ago, yes, he was told to smite the rock, and he did, but now he was told to speak to the rock. But instead of doing that, he got his rod and he smote a rock not once but twice. He was breaking the whole picture of Christ as the rock, because Christ as the rock was only smitten once. Only once. And if you could turn with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. And we want to see how Christ was only to be smitten once. Hebrews 7 and verse 27. And the verse says there, speaking of Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests. Christ needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now turn to Hebrews 9:28, a few chapters after this. Hebrews 9:28, same thing. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Next chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12. Again, the same thing. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This sacrifice was a once for all sacrifice. And that is the reason that the Mass is such an abomination before God. The Mass, as the Roman Catholic Church describes it, is a sacrifice again and again of the actual body of Christ. And that is a betrayal of the gospel. A betrayal of the gospel. Christ made a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He cannot be sacrificed again. You cannot add anything to it. He did a once-for-all sacrifice. And when he was in the cross, in John 19 and verse 30, he said, "It is finished." That's it. There is nothing to add. The payment has been done. But don't blame only the priest when he sacrifices the Mass. Because if you are here and you're not saved, if you are here and you're thinking that your works could add a little bit to that sacrifice of Christ, you are also dishonoring Christ the same way as the priest does, the same way as Moses did. You are smiting the rock again and again because you're saying, "My works will help Christ's sacrifice. I will add my works to Christ's sacrifice. My works can save me." Whenever you think that you can help God for your salvation, you are smiting the rock again and again. But the rock which is Christ, Jesus, could only be smitten once. Not by man, not by you or me, not by Moses, but by God the Father. In Isaiah 53, the word tells us that Christ was smitten by God. He was smitten by God and afflicted, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when that rock was smitten, oh, it opened all the waters to go out of that rock, all the waters of salvation, all the waters of the gospel of Christ, all the waters of His Spirit, all the waters of the Word that you can enjoy this morning. If you are not saved this morning, our prayer is that you will come and drink of those waters of salvation that come out of that wonderful rock that is Christ. That rock that was only smitten once and smitten by God. If you're not saved, that is our prayer. That you will come to the rock this morning. You will come to that rock who died for sin, which is Christ. Today I want to point you to the rock that is higher than I, the rock that is higher than any man, the rock that is higher than anything that you could think, that rock which is Christ. Come to Christ today. Come to that rock. But as we finish, we have seen that the people strove against the Lord. Moses smote upon the rock. But then in verse 13, we have a statement there that makes us to think, because it says there that in Meribah, God was sanctified in them. God was sanctified in them. We have seen that God was not sanctified by Moses and Aaron in the eyes of the people. His word was not ratified by Moses and Aaron in front of the people. His gospel, Christ, was not typified in the eyes of the people. So how the word says there that God was sanctified in them. I was reading the commentator Matthew Henry, and he gives us light to this. He explains it and he says, "Moses and Aaron did not sanctify God as they ought in the eyes of Israel. But God was sanctified in them, for he will not be a loser in his honor by any man. If he be not glorified by us, he will be glorified upon us." Our God is no loser. Our God is no loser. This story of Moses and the rock and the people had a triumphant end. And the end is that God was sanctified. In his punishment, in whatever he did, God was sanctified. Our God is no loser. Our Christ always wins. Paul, when speaking in the book of Romans, and without excusing sin, he said that our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God. And if you have been in a jewelry or if you have worked in a jewelry, you will know that they always put a black background to show the diamonds. You will always put a black background to show that great diamond. And when you put the bright diamond of Christ's holiness, of His glory, of His justice upon the dark background of our sin, of our pride, of our anger, of our unbelief, oh, Christ shines over all, over everything. But shall we then sin so that Christ's holiness will be seen better? No, no way. Never, never, never. Christ will be most glorified when we are satisfied in the waters that He gives us. Christ will be glorified over all. So, Christian, whenever the waters of strife come, go to Christ. Look to that rock. It's the same for the unsaved. Look to Christ. Look to that rock and drink from those waters. Drink from those waters. If you're not saved, our prayer today is you will come, is that you will come to that rock. You will feel your dissatisfaction and you will go to Christ and drink from those waters that will satisfy your soul. Let's pray. Our God, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank You for that rock that is higher than any man, is higher than anything, that rock which is Christ. We thank You for that rock that was made once, only once forever, as a sacrifice for sins. Thank You, Lord, because He died for my sins. Thank You, Lord, for all the waters of salvation that we can drink. And oh, Lord, we pray that as Christians we will speak to the rock. Oh, that we will not go to any other place, but that we will come to the rock and speak to the rock. Oh, that we will speak to the rock every day. Oh, Lord, so many times we are far from this rock. We go astray in our own thoughts, in our own imaginations, in our own worldliness. But I pray, oh Lord, that today we will all be drawn nearer to that rock and that we will drink from this rock and speak to this rock. What a wonderful conversation we could have with this rock. What a wonderful conversation Moses would have had with this rock, which was Christ. But, oh Lord, help us not to fall in His sin. And we ask, oh Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, anybody here that hasn't been beside this rock to drink from the waters that flow from it, oh Lord, we pray that they will today recognize their sin, that they will be saved, that they will have their faith in Christ Jesus, that they will trust in Him and be saved by Your grace. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your infinite grace, Your amazing grace that saves sinners. Father, we ask all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.